30. Hear the word of the Lord. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out." But the wise answered, saying, "Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them another 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained another 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought another 5 talents, saying, "Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more." His Lord said unto him, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." He also that had received 2 talents came and said, "Lord, thou deliveredst unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them." His Lord said unto them, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, "Lord, I knew thee, that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine." His Lord answered and said unto him, "Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance, but from him that hath not shall be taken away, even that which he hath. And cast ye that unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever." On my way to church this morning, I discovered that last week you heard a sermon on the pounds from the book of Luke, the corresponding passage to the one I'm preaching on this morning. So I didn't panic, but I thought, well, they just heard this sermon. But one of the things that was said that made me feel a lot better was, well, this must mean we really need to hear it again. So I am going to go with that. So Please turn in your Bibles to Matthew 25, and follow along with me from verses 14 through 30. So I'm not going to reread the passage because we already did read it, but our sermon is from these verses 14 through 30. And a little bit of context here. Jesus is at the end of his ministry. This is towards the end of his life. He's about to hold the Last Supper. He's about to be betrayed by Judas. And what's happening here is he takes his disciples to the Mount of Olives, and he sits them down, and he tells them some parables and gives them some instruction about the last days. He wants to prepare them for his absence. And if you look in the surrounding chapters, you'll find that he tells them to be looking, to be watchful, and to understand the signs of what's going on around them. He tells them the last day is coming, and they aren't going to know the exact day. They're not going to know the exact hour, but that they can see the signs and know that his approach, his coming again, is near. And Jesus, in his lessons to the disciples, he begins by teaching about what they need to look for in the last days. But he transitions from that to teaching them their responsibilities in these last days. He says in Matthew 24, verses 44 through 47, "Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods." So essentially what Jesus is saying there is, you need to be working and laboring in this time. And to illustrate this, Jesus tells two parables. The first one, which we read earlier, was the parable of the 10 virgins. And what he's highlighting here is the importance of waiting expectantly and being spiritually prepared for his second coming. The second, the parable of the talents, the Lord of the land gives some of his money to his servants, and when he goes away, expecting that when he comes back, they will have used it to get more money. That the servants of the Lord will be busy and working when he is away. And Jesus tells these to his disciples. He's telling them to wait for him to return on the last day. And while they're waiting, to use the resources and gifts that he has given them, to use them for his kingdom. Now, of course, we know that this parable isn't only for the disciples then. That's why we're looking at it today. But this parable is also for us. We too, like the disciples, are waiting for Jesus to return. We too, like the disciples, are in the last day. So the question comes to us, how ought we to wait? What ought we to do? And so as we go through this parable, let's ask ourselves these questions. Is Christ's imminent return a reality for you? Do you really believe that our Lord is going to come back, that he's going to settle accounts with you? Are we watching? Are we waiting? Are we investing? And as we look at this passage today, which is titled "The Master is Returning," we're going to look at three different things. First of all, we're going to look at the fact that he, being Jesus, gave us gifts. Second, we'll look at he will settle accounts. He's coming back to settle accounts. And third, we're going to look at he will give rewards. In the parable, the master gave talents to each of his servants. He gave them different amounts of talents. To one, he gave five. To another, he gave two. And to the last one, he gave one. Now, this is a substantial amount of money. It's not simply a little bit of money, five, two, and one, but actually a substantial amount of money. Commentators estimate that one talent was between 50 and 75 pounds of silver. It was equal to 6,000 denarii, which was 20 years of wages for a common laborer. To bring it to today's amount of money, each talent was worth between $750,000 to $1 million. So the master is giving these servants a lot of money. He's giving them a lot of responsibility. But we also notice from the parable, if we look at it, is he gave them different amounts. He gave one ten or five talents. He gave another one two talents, and he gave one five talents. Or one another one talent, sorry. And he does this for a reason. He does this for a reason. And I think that reason is he knew what each of these servants was capable of. He knew what each of them were able to do with the gifts that he gave them. He didn't give them so much responsibility that they could not handle. But the master gave each one the exact amount of responsibility, the exact amount of talents that they needed. And he expects that each of them will use this money responsibly. He wants them, after all, to go out. He wants them to go out and to gain a return on their investment. And this is exactly what two servants do. We know that. They go out and double their money. However, the third servant went and buried the money and didn't gain any return. Well, Jesus is telling this to his disciples, and although Jesus didn't give them huge amounts of money, he did give them what they needed in life. But he also gave the disciples a lot of other talents and a lot of other responsibilities. They received all their natural abilities and resources from him. The disciples also received his teaching. And they would receive the Holy Spirit to aid them in using their gifts. They were called to use their gifts. They were called to use their talents to bring the gospel to their nation and to the surrounding nations. And in doing this, they were called to use their lives as well, to use their gifts that they've been given, to live lives practicing everything that Jesus had taught them, using their individual talents for the glory of God and for the love of their neighbor. And each of them, each of these disciples, was given different gifts. They're given their own personal individual gifts. We know as we look at the disciples, they're different. Peter and John, and later the Apostle Paul. They're different men with different personalities and different gifts. Some had more opportunity to use their gifts. Some were more daring. Perhaps one was a better preacher. Another one may have had more personal resources, more money to use. Perhaps another one had a warmer personality and could get along with others better. But each of them had their own gifts that God gave them for a particular reason. One thing, one gift they did have in common is that each one of them received the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit helped them to use their gifts. And according to Scripture and church tradition, this is exactly what happened. All of these apostles went out. They went out spreading the word of God, beginning at Jerusalem. And we know some of their stories. Others are more vague. But it seems that, with the exception of the Apostle John, all of them gave their lives for the gospel. They brought the gospel not only in Jerusalem and Judea, but throughout Asia Minor, Greece, Rome, Ethiopia, Persia, even as far as Armenia, and possibly even to Spain. We don't know how fruitful some of their ministries were. But we do know, as I mentioned, that with the exception of the Apostle John, each gave their life for the Lord. Now, of course, the Lord also gives each of us our own gifts. He gives us gifts such as daily bread, what we need each day. He gives us time and money. He gives us family, friends, and other relationships. He gives us our jobs. He gives us intellect, creativity, and wisdom. And he gives us his word and his Holy Spirit. We each get a different portion of these gifts. And just like the servants, regardless of the amount of talents we have, the Lord calls each of us to be faithful with what he has given us. He calls each of us to serve in his kingdom. He may be calling us to serve his church, to be a godly friend and mentor, to provide hospitality. God is calling us to pray, to be a light to all those around us, to share the gospel with our neighbor. And God calls us to use these gifts, to use these responsibilities in a responsible manner. He calls us to care for the poor, to feed the hungry, to financially support individuals and organizations. God calls us to give our time for him and for others. As the Apostle Paul writes, saying, "As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." Now, perhaps some of you here say you have no gifts, that there's nothing you can do. There's no way you can serve in the kingdom of God. This is absolutely not true. Every single believer has gifts that they can use for God's kingdom. And the wonder of what the Lord does, the wonder of God's providence, is that he often uses those who have the least gifts in a dramatic way. Robert Murray McShane wrote this. He was writing to a missionary about to go on the field, and he wrote, "It is not great talents God blesses so much as great likeness to Jesus. A holy minister," he writes, but I'm going to change that, "a holy person is an awful weapon in the hand of God." No matter who you are as a Christian, no matter your level of gifts, your steadfast faithfulness and simple faith can inspire other believers to greater godliness. You can be used to convict unbelievers of their need for Christ. God uses the weak. He uses what appears to be foolish to the world to have great impact in his kingdom. So regardless of whether God is calling you to great or small things, He is calling each and every one of you to faithfulness. He is calling us to live thankful lives, lives of gratitude to Him for the wonderful work of salvation that He has done in our hearts. We look back at the parable. We see that the master returns. We see that he comes back. After a long time, the master returns and he settles accounts with his servants. You see, he comes first to the servant who was given 5 talents. And we find that he has made another 5 talents. The servant who was given 2 talents came with 2 more talents. Now, I found it very interesting that how the master responded to both of these servants. And notice that his response is exactly the same to both of them. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Exactly the same words in both verses. There's no difference here. He doesn't say to them, to the one, say, you are better because you gain more money. But he says exactly the same thing to both. He says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. There's no hierarchy of favor here. The master praises them both equally, even though the first servant gained a lot more talents than the second. Now, what's not being said here, that interest is gained, is not important. It certainly is. That interest is gained is important. That there is profit, that is important. But both did double the initial amount of talents, and both are specifically praised for their faithful obedience, but not so much for the quantity of money that they gained. This is why, if we look at the third servant who gained nothing, the master is angry with the third servant. He did nothing with the talent he was given. He did not obey the master. He was not faithful with what he was given. But instead, he went and buried his talent. And when he comes before his master with his 1 talent, he says, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast what is thine. Let's look at what he's saying about the master. Is this really true about the master? Is the master a hard man? A cursory glance over this passage seems to indicate that even the master himself is saying this is true about him. But if you look at it more closely, you'll see that's not necessarily the case. The master is talking about what the third servant believes about him. And if you look at his conduct, is the master a hard man? He could have come expecting a return from his servants and not given them anything. He could have had them use their own money to gain return. But instead, he gives them a substantial amount of money to use to get a return. He did not make their task impossible, but he was generous to them. He did not give harsh instructions to his servants when he left. He was not like the third servant said he was. And there are a couple of ways to look at why the third servant said this. The first way is that he was deliberately lying. The third servant went and he buried his talent so that he could go about his life the way he wanted to. So he could go out and live his life and not have to worry about what the master wanted him to do. That's fine. I'll take his talent, I'll bury it, and when he comes back, I'll give it back to him. I don't have to think about it. I don't have to worry about it. So when the master returns, What does he do? He lies and he blames the master for his idleness. He says to him, I did nothing because of who you are. It's your fault I didn't invest the talent. I was so afraid of you, I did nothing. This kind of sounds familiar, doesn't it? Or somewhere else in Scripture that we've heard this. Something very similar. If we go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, this reminds us of Adam in paradise, where he's explaining why he ate the fruit of the tree of good and evil, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and he pointed the finger at God and he said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. Adam said in paradise, it's your fault, God, that I fell. The second way is if the master really believed that, or I'm sorry, the servant really believed that the master was a hard man. And out of fear, he didn't do anything. But the irony of this is pointed out by the master himself in our passage. He says, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers. And then at my coming, I should have received mine own with usury. In other words, the master is saying to him, if you really believe that I am a hard man, that should have caused you to invest my money. You should have been so terrified of me. If you really believed I'm this hard, been so terrified of me that you would have ran to invest this one talent. It should have caused you to use the talent that I gave you to serve me. Well, like Jesus came and settled accounts with each of these three. Each of us, Jesus will be coming for each of us to settle accounts with us. And like in this parable, he has been gone away a long time. But he is coming back. And each of us will be held accountable for all that we have received. This is true not only for us, but for everyone who has ever lived. But this will especially be true in regards to talents for those of us who live, or for those of us who are in the church. When Jesus initially told this parable, he told it to his disciples. It was directed by Jesus to those who were following him, those who professed to believe in him. So therefore, we will especially be held to account on the last day. How have we lived? Have we been responsible with the gifts that Christ has given us? Have we been a light shining on a hill, or have we hidden it under a basket? Have we been entertaining strangers or only ourselves? When we think of talents, we tend to think of those things that everyone receives. We tend to think about our daily bread, our finances, our particular talents or characteristics. But one thing the Lord especially gives those who are in the church, he gives us his word and his Holy Spirit. And so we have to ask ourselves, what have we done with these gifts? What have we done with God's word? What have we done with the gift of the Holy Spirit? Have we buried them? Have we resisted their influence? Have we kept them from others? Are we ignoring God's word? Are we grieving the Holy Spirit? Are we being like this third servant who officially should be serving his master? He's officially bearing the name of his master, but instead he's serving himself. Do you profess to be a servant of Christ, professing that you have been saved by free and sovereign grace, yet your life shows no evidence of the fruits of sanctification? If you are a Christian, you will bear good fruit. And if you aren't bearing fruit, you're either backslidden or not a Christian at all. Do you know that on the last day you will be judged according to your works? And if there are none, Christ will say to you that he has never known you, and he will cast you into hell. I know these are hard things to think about. And I'm not saying these things to discourage Christians who struggle with living a godly life. But I'm saying these to urge those who are not producing good works to turn, to fall at the feet of Jesus, and to begin serving him. The truth is, all believers, all of us struggle to live a godly life. We struggle to produce fruits of righteousness. And when we examine ourselves, we see to see whether we've been perfectly responsible with the gifts and talents the Lord has given us. Our response is, no, I haven't been perfect. I haven't used my gifts in the best possible way or with the purest motives. My best works are stained with sin, and I must continually repent of this before the Lord. When we appear before our Savior to be judged, our boast isn't going to be in what we've done and what good works we've produced, but our boast will be in Him and what Christ has done, what the Holy Spirit has done in our hearts. And so, thankfully, we do not have a hard master. We don't have a master who reaps where he does not sow. The wonder will be that when we are being judged, when we stand before the Lord on the last day, he will look at each and every one of his children. He will look at us stained sinners and our feeble attempts at good works, and our Lord will declare, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." He will say that to those of us who have doubled our 5 talents. He will say that to those of us who have doubled our 2 talents. And he will say that to those of us who have doubled our 1 talent. J.C. Ryle says that a Christian will discover to his amazement that his master's eyes saw more beauty in his efforts to please him than he ever saw in himself. He will find that every hour spent in Christ's service and every word spoken on Christ's behalf has been written in a book of remembrance. The cross may be heavy now, but the glorious reward shall make amends for all. Perhaps there is someone here who really believes that the Lord is a hard taskmaster, that he is a hard master. You're paralyzed by the perfect requirements of the law. And as a believer, you have forgot about the Spirit's power in your soul. You dare not do anything because you think that everything you do is bad, that everything does not please God. Perhaps you dare not speak to anyone about the gospel because you're afraid you might get something wrong, or you feel like you have to qualify everything you say. Perhaps you are afraid to comfort a fellow Christian who is going through a trial because You're afraid you might mess it up. Again, you might say the wrong thing. Maybe you're afraid to talk to your family about the gospel because you might appear silly. And they know you best and know some things about you that may compromise the gospel a little bit. They know what you're really like. But remember the master in this parable. He is not a hard master, and he uses those who appear weak and foolish to build his kingdom. God uses the foolishness of preaching to build his kingdom. Just think about that for a moment. How does God build his kingdom? He could do it in grand and powerful ways, displays of power with thundering and lightning and miracles happening everywhere. But what does the Lord use for his kingdom? Foolish men get up and they bring the word of God. He uses the foolishness of preaching to build his kingdom. Therefore, he will use the simple words of ordinary men to build his kingdom. And therefore, Christian, he will use you as well in ways that you may not expect, with results you may never see, to a greater or lesser degree. He will use you, and he calls you to faithful obedience. He calls you to follow him and to serve him. Now, there's others of you here who profess the Bible to be true and Jesus Christ to be the Savior of the world. But you do not bear fruit. You do not use your gifts for God's kingdom. You have no good works. And when the last day comes, he will declare you a wicked and a slothful servant. Church attendance and adherence to good doctrine is not sufficient fruit. Your talents must be used for the building up of the kingdom of God. If you are a real Christian, this should be your desire. Not as a merit for your salvation, but out of thankfulness for salvation. But if you are burying your gifts and living your life for yourself, and you don't care about Christ's kingdom, you are in mortal danger. Perhaps you believe everything is right with you because you acknowledge the truth of the gospel, that you've had some experience of religion. You think your eternal destiny is safe, so you've decided to live your life for yourself, investing your gifts for your own gain rather than for the kingdom of God. Dear friend, I have to tell you, beware. For it's on a treacherous foundation which you are standing. I urge you this day to flee to Christ so that his Spirit would change your heart, so that you would see the blessedness of living for him and not for yourself. I urge you to not be caught unaware when the Lord returns. For we know that he comes as a thief in the night and when we least expect it. As we return to the parable, we see that the master's return does not end with his settling of accounts. He continues on and he praises his two faithful servants, saying, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And then he promises them rewards. He says, "Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." These two servants have displayed their faithfulness to their master, and he will reward them with greater responsibility and bring them into his joy. But this is not the case with the third servant. He has not been faithful, and he has disregarded his master's instructions. After condemning him as a wicked and slothful servant, the master, in fact, takes away his talent and gives it to the one with 10 talents. and cast this worthless servant into the outer darkness, and the place there will be where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. One of these rewards is what awaits us. The first is of infinite joy and peace. Those who believe the gospel and live a life of thanksgiving to their Lord will be rewarded with this. We don't know much about the new heavens and the new earth, but this parable gives us a glimpse of what it will be like. The common misconception in our society is that we will be on clouds with wings and strumming on harps. But Jesus debunks that whole idea here. The new heavens and the new earth will be a place where we will have responsibility. And according to this parable, it will be a greater responsibility than we have here. This means that we will be working in heaven. What this work exactly is, I can only speculate. But it is part of the reward that we will receive. The other reward referred to here is that we will enter into the joy of our Lord. We will forever be in the full presence of our Savior. Jesus will be there. We will be able to see Him. And He will remove from us all remaining sin. And finally, He will make us perfectly holy. Here, now, we get some drops of joy. Some drops of joy fall on us. But in glory, we will be plunged into an ocean of joy. We'll have full joy in our Lord's presence. And it is His presence that will be the cause of our joy. How often now don't we long to be close with Jesus? To be in His presence forever? To have His company? How often don't we long for faith to be sight? So what a day this will be when we will enter into the joy of our Lord. And this master in this parable, he certainly did not need to praise his servants. And he certainly didn't need to reward them either. They were only doing what was required of them. But he does this. He is a more merciful, more faithful than we can imagine. Doesn't the Lord do the same with us? Not only did the Lord suffer in this world and die on the cross for our sins, but He saves us from our sin. And He rewards us for our good works. He does not need to do this. But this is a reflection of the good and gracious character of our Lord. It is His delight to praise His faithful servants, and He looks forward to the last day when His battle-weary soldiers will fall into His arms. And He can say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into my joy." For those of you who have buried your talent, sadly, there is a reward for you as well. But it's not a reward you want. You will go to a place of outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Perhaps thinking yourself safe because you were labeled a servant and you conformed to the outward means of religion, you will be surprised when Christ says to you, "I know not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity." There is no greater responsibility awaiting you. You will not be entering into the joy of the Lord. But this does not need to be the case. Though you may imagine He is a hard master, the truth is that our Lord delights to save sinners. He delights in sinners coming to Him for forgiveness. He delights in changing hearts. And he's willing to change your heart. So I urge you this day to flee to the Lord Jesus Christ, to throw yourself at his feet, to confess your sins, to repent and believe what the Lord says about himself, to believe the gospel. Turn this day and live. The problem is not that he will not give the reward. The problem is not that he will not forgive, but that you will not bow to him. So if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, turn to him today, repent and believe the gospel. He has given you his word. He has called you and is calling you today to believe and invest your talent. So turn to him and take up his employment. He will not disappoint. Amen. Our faithful Lord in heaven, our great and eternal God, Lord, we confess we spend so much of our life living for ourselves. We confess that the sin of paradise plagues all of us still, but we are so thankful for your work of salvation, and we pray that thy Holy Spirit would continue to work in our hearts, Lord. Revive our hearts, that we would live for thee, that we would be in the world, but not of the world. And Lord, work in the hearts of those here who are strangers to thee, so that they would turn and repent and believe and know the joy of thy salvation. And we pray these things all in Jesus' name. Amen.